morning comes from Philippians chapter 2. We're continuing our study in Philippians. If you're just joining us, we're doing a study in Philippians called Joy in the Journey. So this morning we're looking at the end of chapter 2, verses 19 through 30. So if you would turn your copy of God's Word, Philippians 2, looking at 19 through 30. If you don't have your copy, it's printed for you in the bulletin. What I'm about to read to you is God's Word. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me, and I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, my fellow worker, my fellow soldier, and your messenger and your minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I'm the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. And thus far in the reading of God's holy, perfect, powerful, complete word, let's pray and ask that he might bless the reading, the hearing, the teaching of it this morning. So would you pray with me? Oh, Heavenly Father, we come before you knowing that without your Spirit, what we do is merely an exercise and trying to figure it out on our own, and we can't do that. It'll fail. And so we ask that your Spirit would indeed fill us, that you would work in us to soften our hearts, to be molded, to look more like your Son, that you would unclog our ears, that we might hear your truth and be convicted by it, that our eyes would be opened to see the goodness of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Have you ever taken a long car trip? Let me rephrase that. Have you ever taken a long car trip with kids? I have, and I've learned that if you plan on going more than an hour or two, you better be ready to answer a series of questions. Most of them are we there yet? When are we going to be there? How long have we actually been driving? And those questions persist and persist until you yell, "No more questions," or you just have a way of entertaining them. Now, when you take that car trip, you are making an implication. I bet you didn't know that, but there is an implication you are making, and that is that the time in the car is not the vacation. At least we hope so. Now, the time in the car is not the vacation. The destination is. That's what makes the drive bearable. That's what makes it worth it. There's a beach at the end point. Disney is at the end. Friends, grandparents are at the end. You see that the final destination, it makes the travel, it makes the journey worth it. As we've been going through Paul's letter to the Philippians, we have seen him tell us something very similar to this, haven't we? Remember what he says in chapter 1, where in the last half he raises this decision he has to make. This is what he says in verses 22 through 24. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I'm hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ. That is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. For the Christian, Paul says, the final destination is to be in glory with Jesus. And that is far better than what he and we experience here right now today. But he makes it very clear that the journey to that destination, it is actually a preparation that we and others, we need. And it will make that end even sweeter. And so as Paul is on this journey, What does he say is needed to move forward? What does he say he needs for joy to persist in that journey? Three things that we see in our text this morning: a kinship, a sending, and a receiving. So that's where we're headed this morning, a necessary kinship or friendship, a sending, and a receiving. So let's start by looking at that necessary kinship, and we see that in verses 19 through 24. And as you look there, just remember that we are in the middle of chapter 2 of Paul telling the church that he longs for them to display a love and a trust in the gospel by living it out in their day-to-day lives. He says they are to do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. But verse 5 says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant." We read last week that this living out our love and trust in the work of Jesus was, verse 12, to live out our salvation with fear and trembling. And verse 14, to do all things without grumbling and disputing. And so Paul continues this line of thinking as we come to verse 19, where we pick up today. And it might seem, as we get here, that Paul is making a break to tell the Philippians of some travel plans, of some, hey, I want to send this guy to you, and then I hope to send this guy to you later. But I want you to view this passage, actually, as Paul showing us two men who the Philippians know. And Paul is saying, let me show you how to live out your salvation. Let me show you how to love one another as believers. Let me show you what living on the road to the destination looks like as believers. And so Paul starts with Timothy. We know Timothy is a messenger of the gospel, a church planter, a partner in ministry with Paul, whom he met during his missionary journeys. We look at verse 19, we see that Paul hopes to one day send Timothy to the Philippians, as it will bring him great encouragement to hear how they are doing. He hopes. Look at how Paul describes Timothy in verses 20 through 22. How are some ways he describes him? There are none like him. He is genuinely concerned. He's proven. He is a servant. Timothy seems to capture what Paul has laid out already in Philippians 2 about what does it mean to live out the gospel. Just look at verse 20 and 21. He has genuine concern for your welfare, unlike others who seek their own interest instead of Christ. Do you see that? He is saying that Timothy captures verse 4, looking not to his own interest. No, Timothy looks to the interest of the kingdom. Timothy is not those from chapter 1, verse 17, who proclaim Christ, but out of a selfish ambition. No, he proclaims Christ out of an ambition to see the kingdom of God grow, and so he lives selflessly. Isn't that the type of person you want to come and minister to you? One who is genuinely concerned for your well-being? That just sounds great, doesn't it? And if Paul just stopped there, hey, I hope to bring you Timothy. Here is who he is. He is incredible. He is amazing. You'd be excited. I'd be excited. You have this amazing man who loves the Lord, who can proclaim and preach the gospel, who's qualified, who is loving, who is bold. Bring it on. Bring on Timothy. But Paul doesn't stop there. Look with me at verses 23 and 24. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. So I hope to send this guy to you who's amazing. But first, I got to see how this turns out. Can you imagine the letdown, the wind out of the sails? Here is Timothy, this incredible man of God that I hope to send to you, but not yet. Why not yet? Look at verse 23 one more time. I hope there to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. Why does he have to do that? Well, remember, Paul is in prison. He is awaiting to talk with Caesar. He is ministering to people in Rome while in jail, even ministering to the jailers, but he is still in prison. He is still isolated, and so he hopes one day to send Timothy, but today is not the day because he provides a necessary kinship, a friendship. Do you see that? That Paul is saying, I need this friendship right now. I can't let it go. What does that friendship look like? Well, look at verse 20 where it says, I have no one like him. It's quite a statement. It's quite a description. It's one that's translated in the Greek as he is like an equal soul, and we would call it a kindred spirit. This matches what Paul says just a couple of verses later where he compares their relationship to like a father is to a son. He is a kindred spirit, and so Paul says, I hope to send someone who so closely holds dear what I hold dear, who loves the Lord like I love the Lord. I hope to send Timothy to you, but I can't yet because I need his friendship right now. I need his friendship to remind me of the promises of God when I struggle to trust in them. I need his friendship that speaks of God's faithfulness. I need his friendship to tell me about God's mercy to his people. I need him to tell me that a bruised reed doesn't break. I need his friendship that points me to the scriptures, which remind me again and again that I serve a God who is gracious and just, whose love for his people is everlasting, who will never leave nor forsake. Paul's saying, I need that friendship. I can't let go of it yet. I don't know about you, but I need that type of friendship in my life. Do you? A friendship, a kinship that is grounded in the truths of the Scripture and the power of the gospel. That type of friendship. Because I have other friendships, and they tend to be friendships that have roots in the surface level things, like, hey, we like the same team. How about that? Our kids go to the same school. We both enjoy similar activities. Those are great. Those are starting points, but those things don't have the strength to endure the struggles and pains of this world. Because who cares what your team's quarterback is doing when your marriage is falling apart and you don't know what to do? That bond in the team isn't going to carry you, isn't strong enough to deal with those issues, those pains, those hurts, those wounds. What does it matter that you both like riding bikes if you're feeling isolated and you can't seem to see the light of day and you need help and you need hope? Again, those things aren't bad, but those things don't have the power to provide any hope, any real hope in the weighty circumstances of life. But the gospel does. So how can we live a life of Philippians 2, of fear and trembling and sacrifice, if we don't have friendships close to us that remind us that Jesus Christ died for you, that he loves you, he has redeemed you, and he is with you in your pain, in your struggle, in your fight against addiction or loneliness? We need friendships that we value as Paul does Timothy. So how do you develop those? Well, I want you to see that it takes time. It takes time together, time ministering side by side, serving alongside of one another. Take, for example, the friendship of Paul and Timothy. We know from Paul's letters to Timothy that Timothy's mother and Timothy's grandmother are regular hosts for Paul as he travels. You know, these two didn't just meet in a Roman jail cell one day and say, did we just become best friends? No, they spent years together traveling on missionary journeys through the ancient Near East. Kinship takes time. It takes investment. It takes even suffering together, sharing the deepest hurts of the world together to cultivate. And so the question then is, are you willing to take that time to develop friendship? Do you have a deep friendship with someone that finds its strength in the gospel this morning? Paul does send someone to the Philippians. We see that in our second section, in verses 25 through 28. He sends Epaphroditus. While he hoped to send Timothy soon, verse 25 says, I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus. Now we read this and think, okay, great. Epaphroditus is going to the church in Philippi. Good deal. Wonderful. Let's keep going. But This is actually kind of an issue, might be an issue for that church, because they just sent him to Paul. He was being sent out like their missionary to care for Paul while he was in prison, and now he's back. Can you imagine the rumors? Why is he back? Didn't we just send him? Did he and Paul not get along? Did he mess up? I wonder what he did to be sent home early. Well, Paul tells us what he did. He got sick, very sick. Verse 27, he says that he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but Paul also, lest he would have sorrow upon sorrow. In fact, Paul is sending him back because he wanted to let the Philippians know he was okay. And so as Paul is finishing this call to living a life of believing and trusting in the gospel, all throughout chapter 2, he takes this opportunity to say to this man, Epaphroditus, whom you might judge for returning so quickly, no, 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 he is a man you can look at when you wonder, what is having this mind of Christ Jesus look like? Just look again at verse 25. How does Paul describe him personally? You see this? My brother. And the next two are actually my co-worker, my fellow soldier. There's a possessive in there. Do you hear that my? Paul is saying that this man is not just some guy who showed up and he got homesick and he bailed on me and he's leaving. No, he is like a brother to me. And he doesn't just annoy me like a brother. He was also my fellow worker in the gospel. We worked alongside one another. As weird as this sounds, Paul right here is actually giving Epaphroditus a bit of credentials to his sending church. Hey, he's not a failure. No, we actually worked together. He's a part of my ministry that you are so fond of. We actually do this too, don't we? For example, you know, he worked alongside the mayor to bring about that traffic circle. Good job. You know, he's really important. He and the state senator worked on that project that brought about all that growth to our community. Do you see how Paul is saying, this man worked alongside of me. We served to advance the kingdom of God together. He is actually my fellow soldier who suffered alongside of me, who endured opposition and persecution from all over. You thought it was necessary to send it to me, and you were right. And then we see, after the first three descriptions, my brother, my co-worker, my fellow soldier, he makes this switch from my to your to say, hey, he is actually one of y'all too. Notice what he says, Epaphroditus is linked with Philippi. Well, he says, he shifts from the my to your messenger, your servant to my needs. It points to what his mission was on behalf of the church at Philippi. He was their messenger, literally their apostle to Paul, to care for him, to encourage him. And guess what Paul says at the end of the letter to the Philippians in chapter 4, verse 18? He says, I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent me, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Your messenger did exactly what you set him out to do, and he longs now to come home to you because you heard he was sick, he heard you were worried, and so I send him home to you, not out of failure, but out of a love for y'all. I send him back with a glowing commendation of his work. That how I am calling you to live in this letter, it is seen in your apostle, Epaphroditus, who risked his life for the sake of Christ. So here's where I want to go in terms of application. And since we had the missions conference just a couple of weeks ago, I want to make this more of a mission specific. And the text lends itself to it. And the first thing I want us to see and apply is that we are called to be sending out messengers of the gospel, messengers for the growth of the kingdom of God. That's what a healthy church wants to do. It wants to see the kingdom of God growing throughout the world, to bring light into darkness. And so we celebrate and are encouraged when we have things like that missions conference, where we meet new missionaries, What did we do? Friday, we spent time eating with them and hearing about their stories. And then Saturday, we spent time eating with them and getting to know them. And Sunday, we heard from them again and we ate with them again. See a pattern there? If part of our calling as a church is to send messengers out, here's something we might want to consider. Who among us might the Lord be calling to go serve? Who might we send out? Second thing for our church and individuals is that it is necessary to continue sending encouragement and help to those who we partner with. Notice, this church already has a relationship with Paul. They've already met Paul. They partnered with him, and then they took an offering and then sent a person to go and spend time with Paul while he was in prison. Their first encounter, where they sent him on his way, wasn't their only encounter. No, they continued the relationship. Why? Paul's lonely. He needs relationship. He needs friendship in the turmoils of ministry. He is so lonely that he's actually keeping a person with him that he wants to send back, in Timothy. We know the need to continue support is true even today, even with our own missionaries that we support. If you were here, did you hear the report from the Knowltons? Did you not feel the loneliness they have for people who know the Lord? They're lonely and wanting friendship, kinship in the Lord. Y'all, we cannot forget to continue in partnership and encouragement with those we have sent. Sending's necessary. Let's close this morning by looking at how Paul calls this church to respond as they receive this unexpected messenger back. We see the key in verse 29. If you look there, he says, "Receive him in the Lord." Now, the word I want you to focus on is receive. Other translations might say welcome. I tend to prefer welcome here. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor. So what does that look like? Are we supposed to give Epaphroditus a parade? Not exactly. The idea here is captured better in the word welcome. Have you ever been warmly welcomed somewhere? Or to ask it another way, have you ever been not warmly welcomed but given the cold shoulder? Like you don't exist? We know what it's like to be warmly welcomed, to be warmly welcomed into someone's home where you can feel at ease, you can let your guard down. What is it like to be welcomed into a new place, a new church, a new business, a new school, where you can let your defense down? Paul is saying, welcome, receive Epaphroditus with honor, with warmth, with all joy. Receive him with joy. Why? Because he is one of us. He is in Christ. Receive him in the Lord. Walter Hansen, I think, captures this when he says that the command to welcome him in the Lord highlights in the Lord as the primary, central relationship of believers. That their welcome needs to embrace Epaphroditus as one who belongs to the community of believers in the Lord. He needs to be included among those, as Paul introduces in the letter in chapter 1, verse 1, where he says, "With all God's people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, I greet you." Epaphroditus is one of those. Welcome him as one of those. Rejoice with him. Give him, as the saints ought to do, the reception due the saints, as John Chrysostom said, with all joy. Now, we can easily imagine that this encouragement to celebrate Epaphroditus' homecoming with great joy calls maybe with a long ovation, or a deep, wholehearted embracing, and many other expressions of overwhelming gratitude to God that Epaphroditus, he's well again, and that he successfully completed his mission of serving the kingdom and Paul where they, as individuals, could not. Welcome him. Receive him. What does that mean? What does that look like for us? Well, I'm going to close with a few quick examples of what it might look like, and then a reason why we are called to receive. So a couple examples and a reason. Again, we had that missions conference, and we received these families as missionaries, whom most of us had not ever met before. It didn't matter. We received them. We welcomed them in, and we listened to their stories. And we heard about how God had called them to serve His kingdom in different parts of the world. We celebrated what the Lord was doing and encouraged them over meals and meals and meals. And then we prayed for them. And we prayed with them. And we even supported them financially as well. We received them as fellow servants in the Lord. That's one example. And I loved it a couple weeks ago. I hope you did too. But that's what it looks like. What else might it look like? Here's an example. What about when you meet a new family for the first time, they come into the church, or they move into your neighborhood? What might receiving them in the Lord, welcoming in the Lord, look like? You get to know them. You invite them over for lunch. You might say, hey, you want to get coffee sometime? Have dinner with my family. You might ask, why would I ever receive people in such a way? You ever think that? Why would I ever want to receive a stranger like this? I don't know who that is who just moved in next door. I don't know who that is just walked in through these doors. Why would I ever want to receive someone? There's danger there. There's risk there. Why would I ever do it? Here's why. You were received. I was received. You and I were received when we were not in the Lord, but by the Lord. While we were still sinners, Christ Jesus died for us, died for you and for me, cleansing us from all of our sins, redeeming us so that we might be fully received in the Lord. And how does the Lord receive us? Does He say, yeah, I know who you are. I know who you are. Jacob, I know exactly what you have done. I know how you swore against me. You hated me. I know all that you did to conspire against me. No. Do you remember the parable of the two sons from Luke 15? You might remember it's called the parable of the prodigal son. Do you remember that story where there are two sons, an older and a younger, and the younger says to the father, hey, I want my inheritance now, which essentially means, I wish you were dead. So I wouldn't have to deal with you, wouldn't have to deal with this family. Give me what I would get so I no longer have to associate with you. Remember that? And he goes off and eventually squanders everything away. And one day he's lying there in the muck and the mire among the unclean pigs and realizes, his realization, even the unclean animals here have a better life than I do. And so what does he do? He decides to return home. He returns home, and as he's making this journey, he starts coming up with his speech of how am I going to sell this to my father? What is the best way I can finally get in and not, you know, how can I live and survive? How can he accept me? He's trying to justify his return. How he won't be part of the family. I'll be a servant. Do you remember that? What does the father do? Does he hear reports of his son returning and say, let him come groveling. Let's make him a servant. Listen to what it says. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion. Just right there, stop. While he was far off, his father saw him. It's like he was going out to the ends of his property every day, looking, searching, waiting. He saw him and he felt compassion and he ran and embraced him and kissed him. He received him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, as he receives him, bring quickly the best robe, put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and found. And they began to celebrate. They celebrate. Why? Because they're on a journey together. He rejoiced that they're on a journey together. They can participate together, knowing that the final destination is God's glory. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you surround us with so great a cloud of witnesses, not just those who have gone before us, but those you have put in our presence right now that we can have deep friendship with, a friendship that is not based on surface-level things of this world, but on the truths of you. And so, Lord, we ask that you would build more and more those friendships in our life, that they might bolster and encourage us, that they might show us your faithfulness when we struggle, that we might be a balm to them and care for them in their times of hurt and pain, that all those things would be an encouragement to say, this is just the journey, glory awaits. And in those friends, Lord, would you have some of them be called to be sent out, and let us send them out, that they might proclaim the light in dark places, they might proclaim the truths of who you are and what you have done. And wherever they go and whenever they return, Lord, help us to receive them. Help us to receive those you call into our church, you bring into our neighborhood, you call into our presence. May we receive them as brothers and sisters in the Lord. And even in that, Lord, would you use those people who receive to become deep friends. Lord, would all this be done by your Spirit for your glory, for your kingdom's sake? We ask in Jesus' name, amen.